Welcome to church. It's good to see everyone here, and made so many friends in my time at Berwick Anglican. And if we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Nick Tagani. I have the privilege of serving here as the youth minister, as Wayne mentioned, and I really do love being here and getting to know so many of you. I have the privilege and opportunity of sharing God's word this morning. I hope that we can all be encouraged by God's goodness and his love for us, and may we grow in our trust of Jesus through all things, and find great joy in this. Let us now pray together as we focus on our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all things. May we continue to grow in our love for you, because what you have done for us in Jesus. Lord, help us all go deeper with our faith, so that we may know you more and serve you better. You have done so much for us, so may our response be of trusting you with our life. Show us your deep love for us through all things. We pray this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, before we begin, let's remind ourselves what is said at the beginning of John 16. It tells us, All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away or be led astray. So Jesus sets the agenda and shows God's desire for us in these forthcoming passages. This morning we'll be looking at the latter part of John 16, so in verse 16, in chapter 16 of John. I will attempt to first give a quick overview of these passages and draw on the central themes that we find here in the scriptures. Jesus begins by clarifying that the previous picture that he's given to his disciples is on the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom we know as the Counselor, the Seal of Faith, the Great Comforter, and the Great Guide in us doing the will of God. Jesus does this by promising the disciples that his presence will not leave them. He reassures them of God's promise to be with them. Even when the disciples are in panic, even when they're confused, even when they struggle and believe things will go bad, Jesus is saying that God is with them. Jesus in verse 16 went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this point, the disciples are still wondering what is going on and what Jesus is getting at. In verse 17, we see, "At this, some of the disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father.' They kept asking, 'What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying.'" Now, Jesus' remarks towards the disciples can even seem a little tad cryptic, or even a bit contradictory. But this would have grabbed the disciples' attention. But in retrospect, we really know what Jesus is saying, that he's actually referring to the future events that are his life, death, and resurrection, that the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and John actually record. So Jesus is referring to going away for a brief time, but assuring the disciples that he will return. He is once again predicting his death and resurrection to them. And we will see in the next few verses that Jesus is predicting the ordeal the disciples will continue to go through because they are disciples of Jesus. Jesus gives his disciples encouragement to persevere through struggle and leaves them with the future promise of the Holy Spirit to be with them. In verse 19, we see Jesus clarifying to the disciples that he will not be with them for a time and exhorts them not to fear, but rather trust that he is indeed trustworthy. The disciples are clearly in anguish and are confused about the possibility of losing Jesus. They come across as quite uncertain, a little fearful of the future in conversation with Jesus. In summary, Jesus is pointing his disciples to these main three things: his future death and momentary absence, and the disciples' uncertainty in this; his future resurrection and his transitory presence; and his future departure to the Father and abiding presence, which is the Holy Spirit. We today, as Christians, also have the Holy Spirit to guide us as we await the second return of Jesus. Jesus' response to the disciples and their struggle was found here in verse 20, if you'd like to read with me. "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. I love this illustration, and it's not just because Jesus uses it. It's because it greatly helps us see the connection between suffering and rejoicing in the Lord. 16th century theologian John Calvin sums up these verses very nicely, and he says this, and mind you, this is a paraphrase. Christ justly compares the grief arising from the disciples to their belief of forthcoming abandonment, to the sorrow of a woman in labor, in which it receives its reward when the mother is cheered by the birth of the child. The comparison would not apply if sorrow did not produce joy in Christians. When Christ followers become partakers of suffering for Christ, they are able to further understand the deep joy that follows sorrow. The comparison is made that though the sorrow of the woman is very severe, it quickly passes away. So we have Jesus assuring them and comforting them and exhorts them to keep going forward for the sake of God's truth. Jesus is assuring them that although their hearts will be troubled, that everything will be all right. So the disciples will not remain joyless. Their grief will be momentary. The comfort that Jesus gives his disciples, he also offers to us today, just as he did to his disciples. Jesus continues in verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. If we look closely, we start to further understand that Jesus doesn't ignore the reality of suffering, grief, and persecution that the disciples will face and have to endure to some extent. Rather, Jesus encourages his disciples to hold on as their reward is joy found in Jesus. Joy in the now and in joy in the future. Jesus talks about the future joy as well. Jesus is saying that you will find joy in me if you abide in me, if you await my return and continue to the end. This is key to see that Jesus doesn't ever leave his disciples in limbo, but rather he makes promises that he keeps, and he makes that promise that he will remain with his disciples. So basically, for the situation the disciples are found in, they are fearful of what's happening, and yet we see Jesus calling all people, in particular the disciples, to believe in him, find joy in him, above all things in hardness of life. Now Jesus concludes his conversation with his followers in John 16:33. He says, and I love this, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we'll return to this amazing concluding verse in just a minute. So basically, we have Jesus predicting the testing of the disciples that they will be facing. The disciples are worried. Jesus tells it to them straight by assuring them. He assures them of his truth, his plan, and his purpose for them. Jesus tells them that he is the promise keeper. Jesus reminds them that joy is found in him by trusting him. We'll be zooming in on these themes of belief in Jesus, suffering for Jesus, and joy in Jesus found in John 16. We will see what did it mean for the disciples, the early church, and historically for the church, and what do they currently mean now for the Christian church and its people. We have a slideshow here. Fantastic. We have belief in Jesus. We're looking at the next 3 days, so the immediate context. What does belief in Jesus mean? Belief in God discussed in the Bible is never merely a call to mental assent, but rather it is a call to trust deeply. Let's just say you believe anything. Now, someone says, I believe I can fly, but it fails to be true. If it fails to be true, we have a serious problem. For example, I could attempt to fly, or someone could attempt to fly by jumping off a cliff, trying to be like Superman, and find out the hard way that they cannot fly that way at all. You see, that sounds really silly, but in the same way, if we wrongly believe in a lie, we can find ourselves in serious harm or serious danger. So what we trust must hold up. It must be true and transcendent. And we are called to respond to this. Jesus declares that his word is trustworthy, and we should take it seriously. If we look at John 16:27, Jesus tells his disciples this. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus is proclaiming that he is the Son of God, the one the Father has sent. And for those who hear this, they are called to respond whether that is either positive of belief and trust or negative of disbelief and mistrust. The disciples are faced with this question here. The disciples respond by saying, "Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." That sounds pretty good, pretty convincing. They're starting to understand the belief aspect. Although most commentators would agree on talking in this part, in this verse here, that their response is an overstatement in regards to really grasping what Jesus is saying, which is the comprehension of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we can tell the disciples are progressing in some way, and Jesus here follows in verse 31 by attempting to go deeper with his disciples. He says, "Do you now believe?" That is Jesus' response to them. And Jesus is not only double-checking here, he's really saying, "I sure hope you trust God, because you will be tested, you will go through tough times, you will struggle in following me." If we remember in John 15:8, which was just a little while ago, as we see, Jesus makes clear to the disciples that if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. We're going to look at suffering for Jesus. We see that Jesus continues in verse 32. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus here is not only telling them that they will struggle in their panic and confusion and suffering, but he's also predicting that they will abandon him. And yet he encourages them to press on, to hold on to belief in Jesus, even when they feel like they cannot, and as they fear their world might be falling apart. And so the disciples are faced with this here. Jesus communicates that belief is essential by trusting him above all, for his glory and their sake. So there's a huge correspondence between belief in Jesus and suffering for his name's sake. And Jesus boldly concludes in John 16:33 by saying, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." May those words resound in our own hearts. He is saying, "You will find peace in me." He says, "I give you my guidance, my life, my victory, for God's glory and for our sake, for your sake and your benefit. This is my peace I give to you." He's reiterating what he has already told us in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus has overcome, and this is why the disciples are to take heart and press on in difficult times, that they may have peace with God no matter what goes on. We're going to look quickly at joy in Jesus. Cool. The third theme is Jesus is addressing his disciples on the topic of joy and trusting him among seasons of trial and struggle. In John 16:22, we see that Jesus says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." This is one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. That's how I feel about it. The joy Jesus offers is ongoing and lasts forever. Jesus offers us to come to him for true joy. If you hold on, believe in Jesus, and persevere through struggle, we will continually find joy in Jesus, just as the disciples did so in the first place. Jesus continues in verse 23. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus is saying that all your answers are a yes and amen in Christ. Jesus tells us that as we pray and ask in Jesus' name, that our joy may be full. We know that when we are praying, if we are focused on God's glory and not our own, that we will receive God's gifts. He offers this joy found in prayer, and as we believe in him and enjoy him no matter what is going on in our lives. In summary, the disciples are facing panic about what's going on and are uneasy about suffering and following Jesus. Jesus comforts them by telling them to take heart and find joy in Jesus during this time, and also to be reminded of future joy as they will partake in glory in the new heavens and earth that Jesus offers. Now let's look at how the early church responded. Cool. All right. Many of those who walked, talked, and heard Jesus continued to place their trust in him and what he has done for them. In the case of looking at the original disciples we read about in John 16, we see that they continued to believe. They continued to keep going. We see this by looking at the book of Acts, and we look at how it records how the disciples lived for Jesus after Jesus physically departed from him. This continued over the next 30 years and beyond. We see the disciples really start to understand what it means to believe in Jesus. Christians were given the Holy Spirit and were enabled by God to preach the gospel, to love their cities, their families, their friends, and even opposition. Through prayer, sacrifice, miracles, love, the list goes on here. The disciples of Jesus in the early church are tested in their faith, tested in hardships for following Jesus. And we see, for example, guys like Peter and John become bolder as they persevered for the Lord's work. There are many great Christians whom became Christians over the next 30 years, and they did not have it easy. These people who were Christians struggled, and that's what they're faced with here. We know that Christians were often stoned, imprisoned, mocked, exiled, hated, and yet we see them persevering because they understood that Jesus was for real, that he was legit, and that they needed to respond to this. We see the early church continue to find hope and comfort in Jesus through the guidance of the promised Holy Spirit. Peter very nicely sums up the result of the early church Christians finding their joy in Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we look at the historical context, we know that the spread of the good news about Jesus began in Jerusalem and spread right throughout the world. We know that people from different backgrounds and the different ruling empires began to believe in Jesus, even though they were greatly persecuted or not. People who really heard about Jesus believed his word. They came to know the life-giving invitation that Jesus offered them. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know that he offers us an everlasting relationship with God, the Creator. Belief in Jesus has been at the crux of the mission of the church. God, through his word and spirit, has called billions of people around the world to place their belief and trust in Jesus. So this is something that we should take seriously and think about. Christians have been the victims of suffering in particular because of their faith. There are thousands of examples of this. You know, there's a continually changing cultural climate in our world that have continually tried to hinder that or stop us from having freedom of speaking about our faith or sharing love with others in particular ways. But we know that the gospel message is unchanging and continues to go out and change lives. This example of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who found joy in Jesus while suffering. Dietrich was around during the Nazi regime, and he stood against them. So this Christian man, he was a Lutheran pastor and theologian, but more importantly, he was a Christian, and he stood up against Nazi injustices, and he stood for Jesus. This led to his death sentence on April 8th, 1945. He was executed by hanging the next day. This was 2 weeks before the soldiers of the United States, liberated the camp as World War II ended. Now, Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing, led naked into the execution yard, where he was hanged, along with fellow conspirators. Now, Eberhard, who was a student of Bonhoeffer's, writes of this execution, of witnessing this. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed a few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensured after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Bonhoeffer was a man that knew that joy was found in Jesus above all that he was facing. He knew that his suffering was never in vain. He knew his purpose. And today, which is our present context, which is right now, we look around us and we are faced with the same truth of Jesus, and that we are able to respond to him just as the first disciples did and the early church did, and historically how they have. So Friends, let's be encouraged that we are able to know Jesus and that Jesus has done all these amazing things for us in the gospel. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve to die. And he rose from the grave in victory, inviting us to believe in him and partake in this victory with him. Jesus has taken our sin and calls us righteous by faith and grace alone. And as we do this, we are able to be shaped into God's design for us, a holy life that knows God. Suffering and following Jesus for many of us today can of course come in different various forms. But we can all agree that suffering is suffering. So I want to quickly focus on how young people, in particular youth and young adults, go through this and suffer for their faith today. In this culture, it's really, really tough. And so as a church, as Christians, we can direct our prayers towards God's work in regards to this. Youth are really immersed in this Western culture. Our young people go through this. And that's really great, but as long as they're building a strong faith. Although, you know, if you become a Christian in this culture, I can assure you it will be difficult to an extent. And so that's why we bring our attention to it. You might ask, how so? How does this work? What's the deal here? Some quick reasons that youth and young adults struggle with engaging with their faith in church are our culture no longer, in some regard, listens to the voice of Christianity. It's been a bit more difficult. There is an over-sexualization of our culture. There is trillions of pressures to fit in, to look the part, to feel accepted. And there is this socially attractive party culture that consists of the misuse of alcohol and drugs and so forth for the purpose of escaping reality. So there's a lot that young people deal with. There's a lot that we all deal with. But what I'm saying here is that there are sinful lifestyles that young people face that are enticing and that it leaves no room for the value of God, that the value of him that brings to our lives. And so today we can do something about that. We can recognize the issue or recognize what's going on. For a young person who faces the millions of distractions and voices surrounding them, they can feel all alone and confused. So it can be hard suffering as a Christian. And I don't want us to be discouraged because we know that God is at work. As we see how the disciples were Christians and suffered, we can see how we are in that same position today. For us to play our part, we must sincerely love Jesus and display it in our lives. Our prayer should be to help bring attention that all God has for people around us and our future generation. God is there in our suffering and he is completely with the young person who wants to unashamedly love Jesus in this world. So suffering can be overwhelming. We have a world full of it and we can all contribute by showing love towards one another so that we may be encouraged and built up. I love what C.S. Lewis says on this topic. They say, of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even the agony into glory. You see, C.S. Lewis here is hitting on the point of us recognizing that joy is found in Jesus, that we will be with him fully. Future joy that satisfies our souls. The current joy that helps us overcome suffering. This kind of joy and pleasure we are able to find in relationship with Jesus. So friends, Jesus is all that we need. We've established that a belief in Jesus should entail a deep and living trust in the gospel. For this is the type of belief that God's word points us to. We can experience this by persevering through struggle as we are believing God to be true, loving, good, and with us. We should be encouraged to persevere whilst enjoying relationship with God. In closing, John 16:27 says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll be embraced in relationship with God. Jesus tells us to recognize God's love towards us, that God delights in our love for Jesus. We may we think on believing Jesus, suffering for Jesus, and finding our joy in Jesus. And you may be one who can relate to that or some of the experiences that I've gone through. And if that's you, just feel free to share it with other Christians who have wisdom to share, who can pray with you and talk to you about it. So just as the disciples saw God's love for them, the early church, Bonhoeffer, and many around the world today, may we also be able to be motivated by God's love for us And we can do this by believing Jesus while suffering and yet receiving joy from him, our God, our good God. And so Jesus ends in John 16:33, in concluding, "I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus tells us to take heart, to fear not, for I have overcome all. He tells us to receive his joy. Jesus is offering us this very beautiful thing. And so we need to respond to this. And if you would like with me to pray, that would be wonderful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us in Christ. We thank you that you don't leave us, that you are with us in suffering, that you offer your joy to us. We thank you that we can come to you in belief, that we can know that you are good and loving and caring, that you are righteous and right and sent from God. We thank you for all that you have given us. May we realize this gift and respond to it with our lives in worship of you and love of you. We thank you for all things. May you help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus.